It's such a blessing to be here to be able to speak to you today, and I want to say thank you to Clint for his openness to allow me to come and share the Word of God with you. There's a lot of things that you probably don't know about me, but one thing I know is that I was lost and I became found because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We went to a church in Brockville, Ontario, and we gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives were changed. We went into that place sinners and came out saints. It's amazing how the Lord can do something like that. We can try for years and years and years to try and change our lives, but just in that instant, God can change us. We felt convicted that morning to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please come into my life and save me. And when we did that, the preacher gave us a little Gospel of John. He was sharing his testimony, actually. And so what he did was he gave us this Gospel of John, and we decided, well, that's great. And we went home, and I had often tried on limited occasions, I would try to read the Word because I was somewhat of a skeptic and a borderline non-believer to the extreme. And I remember opening up the Gospel of John, and I recalled back to the time when it was one night I was working a night shift at the Brockville General Hospital, and I went into the quiet room and I saw a Bible there, and I decided, okay, I'm going to open up the Bible, because I was searching. I didn't know it. God was calling me. He was drawing me. I wasn't aware of it. And so I opened up the Bible to John, where he's speaking to the adulterous woman, and he says, he who hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. Now, God imprinted that on my heart and my soul. And so when I opened up the Gospel of John, I didn't understand it, but I opened up the Gospel of John after giving my life to Jesus Christ, and the words, it was like they were jumping off the page. It was like I couldn't read it fast enough. And it created within me this tremendous respect for the Word of Almighty God, because I saw just through His Word exactly what He could do. Back in the 80s, it was April 20th, 1980, that we gave our heart to the Lord, our hearts. We were born the first time in the Brockville General Hospital, and then we were born again in Brockville at Highway Temple, a church on Number 2 Highway. And I'm telling you, if there's one thing I could encourage you to do, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, give Him that opportunity to come in and to meet you where you're at and to change your life for the better, because that's His desire. He wants to help us. He wants to change us. So anyway, today, I thought it would be great. God has been dealing with me for quite a while about fruit in my life. And so I didn't know for sure where I was going to go with it, but I thought, what better place than the Gospel of John to look into John chapter 15 and to read the verses that Jesus talks about. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now let me set a little bit of the context here. The thing is that in John, the disciples were just overwhelmed at this time. Jesus had been telling them, I'm going to be leaving you, you know, I'm going, in a sense, going to the cross, but I will come back again. And we know those words from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. You know the words where he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again, and I will receive you unto myself. And of course, the disciples were very, concerned. And so Thomas said to him, he says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus responds with that famous verse of scripture that we all like to quote. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so I've had this tremendous respect for the word, and I know now why, because John 1 says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And in John 4, in verse 14, it goes on and it tells us that he became flesh and he dwelt among us, and how special that is. So today we're going to look at this passage, realizing that Jesus and the disciples are in turmoil, and Jesus is telling them all of this stuff. He's prophesying, and he's healing, and he's teaching, and he's doing all of these wonderful things, and he's telling them about the words of the Last Supper. He's talking about a new covenant in his blood. He's talking about a lot of various things. And so we know that the context of this passage, he has revealed in a very special way about what's going to happen. And so he says to his disciples, they were in the upper room, and he has what we call the Last Supper, and then the washing of the feet of the disciples. And then he prophesies a little more in chapter 14, and he talks about the Holy Spirit coming in 14, 15, 16, and 13. And anyway, he says that he is going to teach them, and he's going to give them opportunities beyond anything they can imagine. And so the first thing that we're going to look at is an introduction, which is talking about the foundation that we believe in. Jesus starts off in verse number 1, and he says, "I am the true vine." Well, that kind of leads me to think maybe there are false vines. You know, there are false teachers. There are false beliefs. There are so many things that are false that are trying to destroy what is the truth. But Jesus is the truth. He said it, as I just quoted John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And because he's the truth, we know that he can set us free because of that truth. In John 8:32, he talks about, about the truth setting us free. In John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I like that kind of freedom. It's a freedom that comes only by the word and by that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of the things I've learned over the years about Jesus, and especially in this last part of my life, is that Jesus, in John chapter 4, he's talking to the woman at the well, and he reveals himself as like the living water. And I've realized that if I'll only drink in of the Lord and allow it into my soul, that he quenches the thirst that I have for things that I shouldn't have. It's amazing. And then in John chapter 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." And we know that when we nourish our souls on the bread of life, we know that something special happens. It's a great thing, because we are satisfied with our hunger. We don't need to look any further. And then he says in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." And, we need light like never before. And so if we allow the light of Almighty God to shine into our lives, darkness flees because light dispels it. It's gone. And then, of course, he says further in John chapter 10, "I am the door." And he's talking about the door that leads to eternity. And then further in that chapter, he says, "I am the good shepherd." And we know that the good shepherd was so good. Jesus was so good that he laid down his life for all of his sheep. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. But he did it for each and every one of us. These are all things that we need to realize if we're going to understand what's being said in this text. You know, we see also the Father here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He's the farmer. He's described as various different things. But one thing for sure is our Father has our best interest at heart. He has nourished and taken care of the soil. He's called us and drawn us from the beginning of our lives. He has ministered mightily over and over and over again, even though we weren't saved, and he's calling and he's drawing and he's wanting us to come to him. And so here we know the Father is a very special part of that vineyard, and he's a very special part of our lives. Sometimes we have a hard, difficult time understanding the fatherhood of God because maybe we didn't have the best father, or we know that there are no perfect fathers. But sometimes it's hard to understand how God could love us so much. You know, one of the things, one of the foundations, I believe, is knowing that God loves you. And I remember so often saying and preaching and teaching about God loving you. God loves you. And God loves you. But does he love me? Does he love me? And I can remember it was a revelation where I realized that God loves me. He loves me. I can't do anything to earn it. All I can do is receive it by faith. God loves me, and God loves you. And so we can rejoice in that because that's part of our foundation. If we don't believe that God loves us, we're going to be in trouble for the rest of our lives as far as understanding the word and understanding what he's doing in our lives, as we're going to talk about here. So we know that the Father loves us, and we know so much about the Father. But we don't read anything in this text about the Holy Spirit. But we do know from the truth of the word, the texts before in the chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, Jesus is revealing that there's coming a helper. And when he comes, John 14, verse 26, but the helper, he talks about him coming. He's a comforter. He's a one who interprets things from God and brings them into our lives. He does so much behind the scenes. And we know that he's a teacher, he's a comforter, he's a communicator. He brings truth. He's a revealer of truth. He gives us revelation. And he's a convictor. He convicts us. And he helps us. He comforts us. He helps us to see when we're doing wrong and when we're doing right. And so if we want to glorify God this morning, one of the things we need to do is really stand firmly upon this foundation of God, who he is, what he's done for us, and what he's going to do for us. It's really incredible when you give him that opportunity. In verse number 2, we read about Jesus saying, every branch in me. So I guess, well, we know that every branch is talking about believers in this context. It's talking about every believer in me. And sometimes it's hard to understand naturally with our natural minds, but we can understand with our spiritual minds just exactly what God is saying here. And so we need revelation sometimes. It's like being born again. How can you understand that with your natural mind? Well, the truth of the matter is we need the spiritual man to be able to understand it and to believe it and to respond. You know, how do you become in Christ? Well, the way is by being born again, by being redeemed, by being set free, by being transformed and changed by the power of Almighty God. And also we see here that the one in Christ, every branch in me, he says, that does not bear fruit, he casts away. He doesn't cast away, he takes away. Some versions say he cuts off. And I don't believe personally that that's the very best translation of that particular word, because the Greek word means specifically, it's aiero, which means to lift up or to take up. Now, I'm going to read the Passion Translation, and verse number 2 says, "He cares for the branches," and that would be you and me, "connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest." And the picture I get is Jesus had just left the upper room with his disciples. He's walking towards Gethsemane. They come, and this isn't in scripture, I'm ad-libbing here, but I can see Jesus used the natural things of the world to teach wonderful spiritual truths. So as they're walking around along, they come to a vineyard. And I can see Jesus picking up the branch and grabbing it as he's talking to his disciples and saying, you know, "I am the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit," and he lifts, goes down and he lifts the branches from the ground, and they're dirty and they're clogged with different things that causes them not to be able to bear fruit. And he lifts it up and he intertwines it with the other branches or vines. And all of a sudden, it's a picture of what God does in our lives as we come to him and we're dirty and we're unclean. And he very graciously reaches into our lives, and he doesn't set us aside. He doesn't cut us off. And he actually picks us up and he helps us to be able to do what only he can do. So we need that to happen. We don't deserve it. You know, sometimes if you're looking at this from a judgmental context, we say, well, they deserve to be cast out. They deserve to be cut off. They deserve this and they deserve that. But the truth of the matter is that if you're a believer and you're in Christ, Christ is not going to cut you off and throw you away. He is going to use what you've got in your life. Even though you may have no fruit, he will use that in hopes of creating more fruit later on. Also, we see that this passage talks about going from no fruit to fruit to more fruit and to much fruit, which is an increase in quantity of fruit in our lives. And I'm going to talk to you about how that happens. You see, going from or growing from no fruit to more fruit to much fruit is a process. There's nobody that's born into the kingdom of God, born again, that all of a sudden they are filled with fruit. It's a process, and that's why the translation that I chose, the translation that talks about Jesus lifting us up and picking us up, I believe is more accurate. Because the thief on the cross didn't have any fruit in his life, and yet he was going to be in paradise. Every new believer doesn't have fruit in their lives from the time they believe. No, they end up having to go through the process. And that's what happens here. And it's a process of pruning. You can't have more fruit, or you can't have fruit if you don't have pruning. Pruning hurts. It's painful. It's confusing. It's difficult to understand. And we do need to have certainly a discernment to know, is this pruning coming from God or is it coming from the enemy? But God will let us know. But there needs to be pruning. And we need to realize that as pruning happens, how painful it is, that the gardener, the Father, our Father, knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly how much he can prune to make us more healthy and more alive and more spiritually minded in him. So pruning also refers to purifying and cleansing, and only God can do that. But there's things that interfere with this process. You know, I'm not a person that knows very much about vineyards, but I do know a little bit more about tomato plants. And I do know, and I was taught many, many years ago when we had a garden, that tomato plants, where the vine is and the branch grows out like this to produce fruit, there can be these little branches that come out of that little connection. And they look like the real thing, but they're only suckers. They suck the life out of the tomato plant, so that out of that branch, so that it can't produce fruit. And so the big question today is, you know, do we have suckers in our life that are preventing us from growing and producing fruit and being glorifying to God? You know, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about the results of salvation. The only way you can get saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive it as a free gift. Verse number 3 says, you're already clean. So that in the context, again, of this passage, verse 1, 2, 3, he says, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And, of course, we know that the word that he may be referring to is John 13:10, where he had washed the disciples' feet. And he talks about, you know, you're clean, but not all of you. You're not all clean. And then John 17:17, where he says, it's his priestly prayer, and he says, you know, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, God sees great potential in all of our lives. You know, when we want to put people down because they don't manifest the same kind of fruit we're producing, our fruit is more special than their fruit, and we begin to make fun of them or talk about them behind their back, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need not do that, and we better not do that, because we will be held accountable for talking about the body of Christ in such a way. So we see that it happens by pruning, but it also happens by abiding. Abiding in the vine. You know, it's an easy word. Well, actually, verse 4 and 5 talk about it. Verse 6, they talk about it in a positive sense. Verse 6 talks about it in a negative sense. and the Greek word is meno, means to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present. Really, it's to be connected. It's to be connected to the vine, to be connected to Jesus. And you do that through faith in him, believing in him, the word of God, prayer, fellowship, the body of Christ, all of those things. You know, that's what being in Christ is really all about. There's a lot that we don't know about being in Christ. I'm so thankful. I mean, I spent a lot of my Christian life not realizing the significance of being in Christ. And, you know, the Bible talks here in the context of 1 John 5:20. It talks about being in him and in him and so on, but also Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, it talks about a mystery. And anytime you see that word mystery, we need to pay attention. We need to look at it and say, well, what is the mystery? The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we can catch a handle on that, we can see how it changes our lives, because there's certain things that we're not going to do. If I know Jesus Christ is in me, then there's certain things I'm not going to want to think about. There's certain things I'm not going to want to talk about. There's certain things I'm not going to want to do, because he's in me. He's with me. It's a 24/7 deal. It's not a, you know, 2-hour Sunday deal. It's constant. And so we can't understand it with the natural mind, but we can understand it with a spiritual mind. You know, the results of being in Christ, you think about the Old Testament, Emmanuel, God with us. And every day I thank God. I thank him for the fact that he is Emmanuel, that he is with us. He's under me, over me, beside me, to the right, to the left. And he's in front of me and behind me. He's with me. But how much can I say more special is it to know that Christ is in me, my hope of glory. The new covenant is Christ in you. The old covenant is God with you. It's a different, totally different, how you understand that. You know, verse number 4 and 5 says this. It says, abide in me and I in you. So we are in Christ. Christ is in us. What a beautiful thought. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Get your head on straight here, you know. Understand what I'm saying. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. It's impossible. We can work for the rest of our lives trying to do good things that are important and things that are going to count for God. But it's only when we're in Christ that we can actually do that. It's important to know that. Well, what is the result of being in Christ? You know, when we're in Christ, it's a place of rest. You know, no longer are we tossed about to and fro. No longer are we upset by this or that or this news or that news or this situation or that situation. We are in Christ. We're resting in him. And thankfully, he is our righteousness. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of that, that he is our righteousness. He makes us righteous. He shares his righteousness with us. And also, it doesn't end there because he's the one who gives us victory when we're in Christ. You know, so often in my life, I had opportunities where I would touch victory and I'd be in victory. And then it was like I'd take 2 steps backwards, 1 step forward, 2 steps backwards, or however it goes. And the truth of the matter is that when you're in Christ and you realize that he's paid the price for everything, you're not perfect. You can't be perfect. So realize I'm serious when I say this one, and that is that sin is never okay. Sin is never okay. It cost Jesus his life. So it's never okay. But God knows. God understands. He knows exactly what we're going through. And the truth of the matter is that when you're in Christ, that's where we receive that power and authority of the word. And that's when we have fruit that is unlimited. And we have also the opportunity of having gifts in our life, spiritual gifts. And we have thanksgiving. You know, thanksgiving, I've learned, is such an important thing because 90% or 95%, whatever the statistic is, of things we worry about don't come to pass. So why do we take that over into our Christian life? The truth of the matter is that when we sang it in one of the songs this morning about not being beggars. You know, for years and years and years, I was a beggar. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please, please, please. But, you know, when I learned to rest in Christ, I realized that he is my victory. He's my victory. And so I can rest assured that I need not worry about victory. And I live in victory, but it's not mine. It's his. And so that's the difference. Thanksgiving, being thankful for things instead of praying your heart out and begging for them, thanking him for all of those things. He said, it's finished. It is finished. So, in conclusion, verse 7 and 8, let me read verse 7 for you. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Wow. I know people are thinking Lamborghinis and You know, they're thinking Porsches, and they're thinking the 7-bedroom house with 5 bathrooms. And of course, central air, of course, because of the last 2 summers that we've roasted. You know, thinking about education, thinking about maybe having a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife, or, you know, the list goes on and on. But, I mean, doesn't it say that he, you know, whatever you desire, you know, he will give to you? It does say that, but the context of the whole passage isn't being carnal. It's being spiritual. And if you answer the question, the way you answer the question about this, whether or not what you desire, tells everybody and yourself and the Lord whether you're carnally minded, naturally minded, or whether you are spiritually minded. Because this passage is not talking about that, it's talking about fruit. And if you do not cling to the branch, if you do not cling to Jesus, if you do not allow him to prune you, if you do not allow and believe that he is and being in him is so important, then maybe you'll realize that all of these things that we've talked about, the house, the car, all of these things are going to pass away. But being in Christ and asking him and letting him give you the desire of your heart. So what is the desire of your heart? The desire of our heart is to glorify God. The desire of our heart is to make sure that we not only glorify God, but that we manifest and allow him to manifest fruit in our lives. You know, I've heard of a lot of, and I've been to some teachings and some seminars on gifts. And the truth of the matter is that, you know, that's a wonderful thing, having the gifts. It's a super thing. But the gifts are not as important as the fruit. There are people who can manifest, or the Holy Spirit will manifest gifts in their lives, but the truth of the matter is that they can leave that place and treat their brother or sister like dirt. So the fruit, and maybe there's a significance to this, that this was really the last message that Jesus preached to his disciples. Maybe it should tell us something, that fruit is the ultimate experience that we need to go after in our lives if we want to glorify God. It's important to do it. So our desire, and verse number 8 gives, it's kind of like the clincher. It says this, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." You know, the truth of the matter is that we're all disciples, but some of us are not very good at it. There's been times in my life when I haven't been very good at being a disciple, because a disciple is a pupil, a learner, obedient to his rules, training of the mind and character, one who is disciplined, and of course, one who has self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so, I guess the big thing is this. You want to glorify God? Build your life on the foundation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You want to glorify God? Every branch, every believer is a part of the body, his body. Whether they bear a lot of fruit or whether they bear no fruit. And when Jesus prunes the branches, it's not only for the sake of helping the branch be better, but it's also for helping the branches under those branches to be better. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is this. The pruning in my life, not only does it help me and help my relationship with God, but it can help somebody else as well, who may not have the opportunity yet to bear fruit. And they see you going through things and they say, you know what? He's every bit as human as I am. And they understand that there is hope for them. So pruning is a necessary process. If you want to glorify God, don't run away from it. Don't try and hide from it, because it's necessary if we're going to glorify God. If we're going to manifest more fruit and more fruit, it's going to be because we do that. And also, learn what you are and who you are in Christ. You want to glorify God? It's all about Jesus. We have to put ourselves in a place where we rely totally on that truth that we are in Christ and He is our hope of glory. And by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a world where we all did this? I'm talking to myself here as well, just so you know. Can you imagine a world where we all, each and every one of us, did this? Where we submitted and surrendered our lives in such a way to the Lord that we allowed the Holy Spirit to manifest His fruit. It's not ours. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's not ours. It's His fruit that He manifests in our life. I know I've talked a lot about fruit in the past, but I'm understanding more about it now in the present than I ever did. It's an important aspect. Can you imagine our homes if we were to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest His fruit in our lives in such a way, what that would do to our husband and wife relationship, our kids, even with their siblings' relationships, you know, and the kids with the parents, and the parents with the kids, and grandkids, and the list goes on, our neighbors. Can you imagine what it would do for evangelism if we allowed the Holy Spirit, surrendered to Him, and allowed Him to manifest His fruit? Do you need love? I do. Do you need joy? I do. Do you need peace? Oh yeah, I need peace. Long-suffering or patience, yeah, could use that one too. Kindness, yep. Goodness, yep. Faithfulness, it's not talking about sexuality here. It's talking about being faithful, which could include that, but it's much more than that. Gentleness, oh man, yeah, I could use that one. I could use that one for sure. Self-control. I'm probably the only one that needs self-control, right? The truth is, I need Jesus. I need the Father. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be in that place where His Spirit is doing what He created us to be. And that's carriers of His fruit, so the world will be changed. Amen.